Welcome to the Simple Gospel Church podcast. Raising a generation that will stand for Christ.
Amen. Amen. Good evening. Welcome to another Wednesday. Throughout the month of February, we've been looking at the Maker's Masterpiece, as you can see on your screen. We started this series in about what it means to be the creative masterpiece of God. And we said that we're going to be examining four major qualities. The first quality is we're created to worship. The second is we're created to work. The third is we're created to watch. And the fourth is we're created to war or for war. And so we've looked at worship, we've looked at work, and today we want to look at watching or to watch, right? I'd like us to open to the book of Ezekiel chapter 33 from verse 7 to 10. 7 to 9 rather. Let's look at 7 to 9. Ezekiel 33, 7 to 9. It says, "So you, son of man, have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth, and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you shall have delivered your soul." Amen. Can we look at Nehemiah chapter 4? Nehemiah chapter 4 from verse 7. We're reading from 7 to 15. Let me read. It says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobias, the Arabs, the Amorites, and the Ashdodites heard the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were being closed, and they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and what? And night. Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall.' And our adversaries said, 'They will neither know nor see anything, so we'll come into their midst and kill them, and cause the work to cease.' So it was when the Jews who dwelt near came that they told us 10 times, 'From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us.'" Verse 13. "Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall and at the openings, and I set the people according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight your brethren, fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.' And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that they all returned to the wall, everyone to what? To his work." Amen. Two different stories with two different pictures of a watchman. The first is spiritual. The second is more physical. But they both mean the same thing, really. So for Ezekiel, God was speaking to Ezekiel in the book of Ezekiel chapter 33. And he told him, "I've made you a watchman over the house of Israel. As if you see danger coming, if you see destruction coming, and you do not deliver the message, says that when it comes, the blood of the person will be on your head. But if you deliver the message, then the blood of the person will be on the person's head if they do not repent." So that's spiritual, right? Because he was not physically standing watching, right? God was speaking about the words that he will give, words of correction and warning that he will give to him concerning the nation of Israel. And then, but in Nehemiah, you see something physical, right? They were trying to rebuild the wall. And then Tobias and Sanballat and all of them said, "These people will not rebuild this wall." and they plotted to destroy them and to even kill them. And how the wisdom that God gave Nehemiah and the people building the wall, beyond just the prayers that they prayed, because obviously he said that they prayed, right? But he said they also put people to watch. To watch all the gaps so that no enemy will be able to come in and what? And destroy and ruin the work that God was doing through them to rebuild the walls of Israel. And so, as we continue in these our fulfillments of the things that the God has made us to become or has made us for as his masterpiece, and we've looked at worship and we've looked at work, the next thing that automatically will happen is that God will start to raise watchmen. He does. It's just his way. He starts to raise watchmen. To watch in Hebrew means a bunch of things that I want to read to you. So, I'm not going to pronounce it because I may not get the pronunciation. But basically it's Sapha. T-S-A-P-H-A-H. And to watch means to look forward or to peer into the distance, to spy out or to look out for. Right? It has similar connotations in English. But what you find is that as we proceed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we find that as much as we don't see much of the expression watchman, the instruction to watch, that's the actual word itself, increases in the New Testament. It actually increases. So while in the Old Testament we have examples of different watchmen, and we'll look at another one, the final verse before we close, in the New Testament, we don't see much of that. What we see in the New Testament is to watch. We're always admonished to what? To watch, to watch, to watch, to watch. And if you look at the meaning, both in the Old Testament and the meaning in the New Testament, you find that it's saying the same thing. It's saying the same what? The same thing. And I want us to look at some of those Old New Testament examples. We have one in Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So many leaders like the first part. No, just not 17. Many leaders like the first part. That's obey those who rule over you. I've heard a lot of people quote this when I was in uni. That's my leaders in school, because they want us to obey them. It's not wrong, go right? I don't even blame them. They were spiritual leaders. But you see, this obedience, this verse is a scary verse for the leader, actually. I don't know why they focus on this part, when the main thing here is what? And be submissive. Okay, so they like to obey those who rule over you and be submissive. The parts that they should be reading with fear and trembling is, for they watch out for your souls are those who must give what? Account. Who are they giving account to? To God. Right? That's the one they should focus on, not on the first part. Because here they are being admonished to what? To watch. To watch, right? We see another example in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. Verse 28. Chapter 20, verse 28. It says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to what? And to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own what? With his own blood. This is another example of, he said, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Here is now telling you that, okay, watch yourself, right? And then also watch the flock. Then we see Paul admonishing Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Go to 16. It says, take it to yourself and to what? To the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you will save both yourself and those who what? Those who hear you. It says, take it to yourself and what? To the doctrine. Other versions will say, watch your what? Watch yourself. Finally, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5 from verse 69. I'm just giving you evidence to show that watching is everywhere. It says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that may exalt you in what? In due time. Verse 7. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Then verse 8. Be sober, be what? Be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may what? Devour. Verse 9. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That be sober, be vigilant. That vigilant, some versions will say be what? Be watchful. Right? Be watchful. So the question is, what are we watching for? There are two primary categories of things we are watching for. The first is the attack of the devil on you. The second is the attack on the devil on the church. Right? That's one category. Then the second category, which also has two, is gaps that the devil can exploit, eh, for you in your life. And the second is gaps that the devil can exploit in the church. And that's the reason why, of all the scriptures we've read, I like the Nehemiah story a lot, because it paints a physical picture. So the physical picture that the Nehemiah story paints is of siege warfare, right? In that there was a broken down wall that was about to be repaired. Now, when it was about to be repaired, some people rose up and said, this thing will never be repaired. We will kill you people. We will make sure that this project fails. There are only two ways they could have done it, right? So the first is a full frontal attack of the devil, which is maybe a temptation, or why we come for deliverance, oppression of some sort, persecution, resistance. We can see that, right? That's a full frontal attack from who? From the enemy. Trying to stop your progress, trying to stop you living a fulfilled and fulfilling Christian life. The one we don't see is gaps in character, right? Gaps in attitude, gaps in behavior, things that essentially are cracks on the wall of our life and our heart. The ones that the devil can slither in like a snake and a serpent that he is, and you will not even know he has entered, but he's already there. And these are the two major things that we watch for, both in our lives and then for those that are leaders in the life of the church. Right? In the life of the church. And what you come to realize is that watching for the church doesn't start when you become a pastor. It starts when you become an active member of the church. Interceding for the church is part of watching for the church. You might not know exactly what to pray about, but that is us being what? Being watchmen. It is very important, and it's a very vital part of what it means to be a believer. Because by the time you start growing in worship, and you start saying, oh, I want to work for God, I want to serve God, like the things we said last week, right? And we said the work is not the work in your office. We said that the work essentially is the work of the kingdom, the only thing that God is interested in. As if we're standing and saying what? To be reconciled unto God. By the time somebody commits themselves to do that, they must automatically start to watch. Because that is not the kind of work that will make the devil what? Happy. And so you find that you hear so many interesting stories of people that will say some things that, oh, I never experienced some things until I became a Christian. Some negative things. Oh, before I became a Christian, I used to have money and I used to spend it on whatever I want. And then I became a Christian and I started to struggle a bit. They don't understand what's happening. Or they might have been Christians all this while. And they will say things like, oh, before all this tithing, this offering thing, I shall do. But the day I decided that I wanted to what? Commit myself to give into the house of God. That's when this need came from here. That's when this thing happened. That's when that thing happened. They don't understand what happened. What's happening is you finally decided to do things that matter to God. And so immediately you start doing things that matter to God, the devil starts to what? Starts to look at you. That's just it. Anybody that doesn't commit themselves to things that matter to God, then the devil cannot take notice of the person. And that does not mean that the person is living a good life. No. It's still going to end in destruction. But in the temporary, it might look like some people are well. But the minute you decide, okay, taking this step or that step for Jesus, that's when things get interesting. Because the devil will be like, no, you cannot do it. It might even be your time. You might be a Sunday Christian. It's the day that you decide that, oh, I want to start going to church in the weekends. I mean, beyond just Sunday morning. I want to go Wednesday. I want to go Friday. I want to try. That's the time when you now will not have transport money that day. Or something will happen that day. It's not a coincidence. In fact, it's a sign that you've taken the right step. But we have to be what? To be watchful. To be watchful is to know how the devil works and to see him coming from what? From afar. To be able to see his attack from what? From afar. But it also means to look at ourselves and to be able to see the gaps that our behavior, our personality, our character can leave to expose us. Because if we do not take care of those things, we'll be in trouble. Are we together? Okay. So now let's look at the issues and things that can stop our watch. And we'll look at Isaiah. Isaiah is such a brutal but honest truth that we have in this book. Isaiah chapter 56 from verse 10 to verse 12. Isaiah 56 from verse 10 to verse 12. This is a prophecy speaking about Israel, right? It says, his watchmen are what? Are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all took to their own way, everyone for his own gain, from his own territory. Verse 12, come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more what? Abundant. This is the problem. This is the reason why we never watch. Both in our lives, and when it comes to the larger body of Christ. The body of Christ desperately needs watchmen. But the thing is, if you can't watch your own life, you can't watch for the church. But let's go back to verse 10. Let's take it one by one. It says three things. They have three problems. Then he now enumerates. It says they are what? They are blind. They are ignorant. And they are dumb. Dumb means they can't what? They can't speak. These three problems have to do with spiritual inadequacy of different what? Forms. The blindness has to do with lack of discernment. The ignorance has to do with lack of knowledge. Right? And the dumbness has to do with lack of boldness. Timidity. Not timidity is of the devil, do you know? To be timid is demonic. We'll get there. Lack of spiritual sensitivity or discernment is blindness. It means that you are not one with the Holy Spirit. And if you check it, it all boils down to an unhealthy spiritual life. Because the more you communicate and commune with God, the more God will naturally show you some things. You cannot be blind. You cannot be blind. The reason why you'll be able to see the devil afar off has nothing to do with your own power or your own strength. We cannot defeat him. He's how many years older than us? He's older than the human race by thousands of years. It is not by sense that you use to deal with the devil. You have to use an authority and a power that is greater than your own. But the thing is, you have access to it. It's just about whether or not you tap into it. And so, blindness comes from a lack of communion with the Holy Spirit. How do I know this? Because all throughout history, God has always and will always be willing and eager and even desperate to talk to man. That's the God we serve. And when you realize that God is desperate to speak to you, the first thing that he should do to you is he should humble you and say, like David said, who is what? Who is man? Like, what's so special about me that this God wants to spend time with me? Always been desperate to talk to humanity. That's how he's been. I use the word desperate deliberately because it's almost demeaning, right? But that shows how much God wants to speak to us. It's always been like that. Do you think God owed Abraham in any sense when he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Who is Abraham? It's nothing. In a physical sense, right? He is God. Abraham is just a human being. And yet God said, will I do this thing and hide it from who? From my friend Abraham. Will I want to really carry out this thing and not tell Abraham? And he went and he told him. God did not owe Abraham anything. It's just how God is. He's desperate to speak to man. He's desperate to commune with man. Who are the ones that don't want to talk to him. And yes, we've received Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't listen to him. And what that leads to is blindness. We can't see. And the devil blindsides us a lot. Because God is not faithful. It's not because God could not have told us or shown us or warned us. Instead, he will not allow our foot to dash against a stone. The devil misquoted it to Jesus, but the scripture is still true in its proper context. And he says they are ignorant. And ignorance comes from lack of this word. Anybody that has this word in him cannot be ignorant. The Bible says my people perish for lack of what? Of knowledge. It's not knowledge of your job. Oh. It's not career knowledge. It's not knowledge of the things that happen in this world. It is not some research dissertation of any worldly wisdom or any intellectual, technological, scientific, anything. It's knowledge of what? Of God. Through his word. Lack of knowledge of God through his word leads to perishing. And you cannot safely watch and guard your life if you don't have the word. Because what is your compass? The word is your compass. It is the one that moves you and guides you and protects you and tells you, don't do this, do this. And we talk about the word so much here that I don't even want to spend too much time on this. But the third is also as important. Lack of boldness, which also comes from who? From the Holy Spirit. We're looking at the book of Acts in Sunday school, right? So remember that when Peter and John were first arrested, when they went back to the house and they went to report to the other disciples what happened, the next thing they did was they prayed for boldness. And the Bible says that, and the Spirit of God came upon them. And when he came upon them, they went out and they went to what? They went to proclaim the word of God. A watchman cannot be timid. I think last week I said it's going to be a lot more difficult for people to be quiet Christians or to be on defense Christians. And if you cannot open your mouth and speak what you stand for in every situation of your life, then the devil is dealing with you. What's he doing? He's dealing with you. He's dealing with you with the spirit of timidity. Because those who have the Spirit of God have no what? We have no fear. We should not be afraid of anyone or anything. We should be able to speak the truth at all times. And that's one of the primary characteristics of a watchman. But as you can see in Isaiah here, the Bible says that the watchmen of Israel, they had been defeated, bamboozled completely by the devil. They had become blind. They had become ignorant. And they had become dumb. They could not speak. They went as far as calling them dogs. Which is one of the worst insults you can give in the Bible. But then he said, why? They didn't become like that in one day. Right? He started to tell us their character problems. And the first character problem he mentioned is sleeping, lying down, loving to what? Slumber. Spiritual laziness. Sleeping, lying down, loving to what? Slumber. In the book of Ephesians, Ephesians said, put on the armor of God so that when the evil day comes, you'll be able to what? Stand. And in so doing, what? Stand. That's what it says. What that tells you is simple. You do not put on the armor on the day of what? Of the battle. That's not how it works. You will never see any soldier who, midnight, they are saying, oh, the enemies are coming. The enemies are coming. They're already at the door. And then he's at that point. He's now looking for what? His boots. He's looking for his shield. He's looking for... That soldier is going to die. True or false? They're already there. If you watch anything about war or read anything about war, they sleep in it. And they hardly sleep. They take shifts. And they sleep in what? In it. Fully... clothed. Why? Because the idea is that you're ready for the evil day before it comes. Right? You don't get ready for the evil day on the evil day. And so, the first problem is spiritual laziness. All the Christian principles, what we call the foundation of Christianity, right? Studying the word, reading the Bible, fellowshipping with other believers, setting out time for your quiet time, setting out time for other prayers, the things we hammer again and again and again and again in this church, they have to become a part of your lifestyle. They are not a part of your lifestyle for just every day. They are part of your lifestyle for the day of trouble. For the day of what? Of trouble. For the day that you are alert as a watchman and you see the devil coming and you can identify, oh, the devil is coming. Why? Because you've been awake. But if you've not been awake, there's nothing you can do. So spiritual laziness. I was listening to someone who was speaking about this. And he said that there were two women in his church that they both had difficulty. Like serious storms in their lives at the same time. And that is when this thing really sunk into him. Like serious loss of like losing children, like very, very tragic things. And he said that that's when it became a reality to him as a pastor. Because he said one of them was a coming to church, just Sunday Christian. He said the other one was fervent. And like basically someone that was strong in the Lord. And he said that he noticed that when they started to pass through these trials, every time he visited the one that was strong, that what will happen is, even if emotionally the thing that was happening to her was getting her down, that every time they visited her and they just mentioned one word of scripture or something, that she just lightens up and she starts to say things like, well, this will end very soon. By herself, oh, and that all this suffering just brings me closer to Christ. Like speaking words of encouragement and faith to herself as soon as anybody visits her with any encouraging word. And he said the other one, every time they visited her, that one will now be asking him, okay, what scriptures should I read? What things? And he said that as much as he was giving her those scriptures, he said in his heart, he knew that she wasn't going to make it through it successfully because she's already in the battle. Do you understand? She's already in the battle. That is now to intercede for her that she makes it through. Because the truth is, at that point, she's asking for those things. She's never going to have the time to read them. That is the point that those words should already be inside her. That she will just be what? She will just be speaking it out. She will just be speaking it out. But the other one already had them. Are we together? And he said that's when it became a reality to him. What it means to have your armor on before what? Before the evil day. And so that's Israel's first problem. Their watchmen were spiritually lazy. If you pray only when you feel like praying, you're in trouble. It says pray in and out, out of season. It has to become a lifestyle. Please go to verse 11. It says, yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory. It's what? Selfishness. What? Selfishness. Anyone who cannot be selfless. Because selflessness is the same as sacrifice, right? And sacrifice comes from a heart that has God's love. And so anyone that is selfish, that is always thinking about themselves and themselves alone, will not survive the evil day. Because a selfish person, it's impossible for you to endure. I think I've said this several times, that I know some people that they cannot go through small hardship. When I say small hardship, I mean just 2 weeks of lack. Like, I, 2 weeks of I can't get what I want. In that 2 weeks, every Christian principle, every moral, in that 2 weeks, they throw it out the window and they hustle and bustle and hustle and bustle. They rigmarole their way to their comfort again. Then when they now are comfortable, they now go back to where they threw the Christianity and carry it back and put it on their head, dust it, thank you, and put it back on their head as a hat. It's not sustainable. It's just a lie. Because those people are the people being described here. They are greedy dogs. It's a very, very harsh thing to say, but it's the truth. Because a selfish person cannot be spiritual. Cannot what? Cannot be spiritual. Because selfishness is unity with the devil. That's his problem. He had his own station. And what did he say? I'll raise up myself. He was not nothing, no. He wasn't nothing. And even if he was the smallest of the angels, be content with where you are, right? But he wasn't even that. He was exalted. And that one wasn't enough for him. He was greedy. That's why it says they are greedy dogs. And so a selfish and a greedy person cannot be spiritual. You cannot be a good watchman. You cannot adequately see when the devil is coming for your soul. You won't see. You won't. You can't. It says everyone for his own gain from his own what? Territory. And verse 12, let's see the final one before we close today. It says, come, one says, I will bring wine and we'll fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. And you may say to yourself, oh, I don't drink. The idea here is beyond physical alcohol, right? The idea that is being communicated here is someone that is completely unserious, that treats the things of God with a heart of what? Of laxity. The idea here is someone that has allowed profanity to what? To get into his life. The Bible says that Esau was what? He was a profane man. And his life shows he was profane. He might have had physical money, but he could never get that covenant. On the surface, Jacob looked like a worse person than him. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was a liar, right? To us human beings, when you measure them, the same way when you measure David and Saul, you say David is a worse what? It's a worse person. But God does not look at outside. On the inside, Jacob was a man that God could have a covenant with and trust that he will fulfill that his own part of that covenant. That's the kind of person Jacob was. Yes, he had to transform. Yes, he had to change. But the Bible says Esau was profane. How many wives did Esau have? By the time Jacob was looking for his first, Esau has gone through wife three. What's that? It's profanity. He cheapened his birthright. What's that? Profanity. So what's being communicated here is someone that cannot take spiritual things seriously. That does not take spiritual things seriously. And anyone that does not take spiritual things seriously cannot be a watchman. It's impossible. Amen? And that's what it says here. It says, I will bring the wine and we'll fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today. And much more what? Abundant. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. There's no seriousness there. A security guard. Yeah? A security guard that spends his night drinking. You know that security guard's days are numbered. It's just for the boss to catch him, right? In fact, even if the boss doesn't catch him, the people around that care about the property of the ogre will probably call and say, this person that you employed, this person that you employed at the most dangerous time of the day at night is not even what? He's not aware. And some Christians treat their spiritual life that way. They are not aware. Not because God doesn't want to speak to them, but they treat spiritual things with profanity. They don't like hearing messages like, repent, live a holy life. They'll still come to church. They want to hear the good ones. You'll prosper, you'll make it, God loves you, He's there for you. Brilliant. But things that will cause them to change, they don't want to hear it. Because they don't want to be accountable for their own lives. And that cannot work. And that was the third problem that the watchman had. And it's still a very big danger in our lives. I conclude with this. Recently, I was looking at the story of Rahab. And I remember a lot of things that people used to say. Rahab is such a, she's a fascinating character. The reason she's a fascinating character is because she's mentioned in two books of the Bible. Apart from the accounts that she has in Joshua chapter 2. She's mentioned in two books of the Bible. And she's put in a position of high esteem. Imagine putting Rahab on the same list as Abraham and Moses and all these people. These people that parted the seas and great miracles were wrought in their life. And this simple woman, her name was there. And you get to the book of James. James chapter 2. And when James was given an example of faith with works, he gave two people, Abraham and Rahab. It is Abraham, is this do Abraham and Moses? Oh? If you say Abraham and Moses, you think, oh yes, Moses, right? If you say Abraham and Joseph, you'll be able to say all the wonderful things they did. He picked Abraham, the father of faith, and the woman, Rahab. And she's such a fascinating character in the Bible. But the most important thing about Rahab is not actually written in her account. Because a lot of people that I've heard use the story of Rahab who say, she was a harlot. And that means God can use anybody. Right? That's yes and not and no. Why? Because yes, in the state that God encountered her, she was a harlot. But Rahab did not remain a harlot for life. Rahab married into the tribe of Judah. That's how she could become an ancestor of Jesus. And when Rahab married into the tribe of Judah, Rahab adhered to the laws of the land. Because if she remained a harlot, they would have stoned her by the law of Moses. Right? So the point I'm making is Rahab had to be transformed as a person. That is an unwritten part of her story. In that the Rahab that we meet, who exercised saving faith, that God rescued, became a transformed woman. And God brought out the best what in her. that transformation must happen for everybody's testimony to be complete. It must what? It must take place. And for it to take place, we have to take responsibility of this, our spiritual lives. And say, okay, I will not be what? I will not be profane. I will not be unserious. I will not be unserious. No, I must change. And close the gaps so that the serpents will not bite. I pray that God will help us in Jesus' name. Let's rise up. Let us pray. You have the Holy Spirit inside you. And so you have to let him do his work. I want you to pray and say, Lord, help me to be a capable watchman of my soul. Help me to take responsibility of this life you've given me. In the name of Jesus. Open your mouth and begin to pray. That you will not live a profane life. You will not live an unserious spiritual life. That the Lord himself will help you. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Father, we give you glory. We thank you for all that you've spoken to us tonight. Father, help us to watch over our lives, like you said. Because the devil is going about like a roaring lion looking for who to devour. Help us to be sober and vigilant in this our walk with you, O Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we are free. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. The Simple Gospel Church is a church arm of World Impact Ministries, dedicated to taking the gospel all over the world.